Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast. And today is episode 8, Exodus 15 to 40 and Leviticus 1 to 27. Sure, last week was really exciting as we witnessed the beginning of a new era. Jacob's family of 70 had now become more than a million. They had been slaves to Pharaoh, but God had promised Abraham that he would rescue his people after the 400 years of slavery. God orchestrated an incredible trail of events to introduce Moses, the second deliverer, and set the next part of his blueprint rolling. The blueprint timeline for the world is God's chessboard, and he positioned all the role players for the mammoth task of gathering a people who had lost their covenant identity and who had lost their way. In the previous episode, we ended with the miracle at the Red Sea. Now Israel was free, but still in shock. Embarking on a journey across the desert to Canaan would not be easy. It did not take very long before the discomfort of the unknown and the fear of the future drew their hearts back to the devil they knew rather than the devil they didn't. In today's story, we are going to track their journey to Canaan. This is a fascinating time of 40 years, which were meant to be 11 days. We need to see how their choices, mostly bad, affected whether they were blessed or cursed, and learning from them will help us understand our own journey. The way they handled what they faced also helps us understand so much more of the New Testament scriptures. Still in shock and awe, the Israelites left the Red Sea and traveled for 3 days without water across the Shur Desert. They went to Marah, only to find the water bitter there. They wasted no time in grumbling to Moses about it, and when he cried out to God, God told him to throw a branch into the water, and it became sweet. Exactly a month after they had left Egypt, on the 15th day of the second month, they entered the hostile rocky desert of Sin. The month had been tough, and their flesh cried out for food and water. They didn't want to remember what God had done for them. They were tired, famished, uncomfortable, and fed up. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They would rather be slaves and fill their stomachs than be free and trust a God they barely knew. Obviously, Moses was very upset and he cried out to the Lord. God told him that he would rain down manna every day. This was a sweet honey-flavored flake he supplied directly from heaven. But then God gave very specific instructions and he introduced a cycle of 7 days, which included the Sabbath. They were to collect only what they needed each day, and on the 6th day they would collect twice as much so they could rest on the 7th day, the Sabbath. He had already done this when he created the world, but now he was making it part of their lifestyle as an act of obedience to him. Manna in today's Christian context is seen as fresh revelation from heaven regarding God's word. God's word feeds us, and to receive manna is to receive supernatural food directly from heaven. Then the Israelites left the desert of Sin and entered the Sinai desert, and eventually they camped at Rephidim. Folks, I want you to remember this place. Two significant things happen here, which will crop up later in scripture. The Israelites were angry as usual about being thirsty, and they started fighting with Moses and wanted to stone him. Poor Moses, he was desperate and he cried out to God again. God told him to go to the rock of Horeb and strike it with his staff. And just like that, fresh water flowed from the rock, and he called the place Meribah. And while they were staying here, it was not long before they had to face their first battle. The Amalekites were descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, and they were a formidable tribe of nomads living south of Canaan between the border of Egypt and Mount Seir. This is also the first spiritual enemy we face when we become believers or when we are navigating our wilderness season. This is how Deuteronomy describes their strategy. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary. And he cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. He did not fear God. So the Amalekites, unprovoked, attacked the Israelites and targeted the weak stragglers at the back of the group. This is also where we are introduced to Joshua for the first time. He is a young man from the tribe of Ephraim, which is Joseph's family line. Moses told him to take some men in the morning to fight the Amalekites. So for now he had to muster a group of fighting men. We need to remember that these Israelites were captive for 400 years, so none of them had been trained to fight or to be in battle. As we get to know Joshua, we will see that he's a brilliant strategist, a man full of faith and ready to take on all the challenges that God gave him, and he was an excellent leader. I would almost call him the right-hand man of Moses. And then we get a sense of God's strategy in how to deal with the Amalekites. Moses had to stand on the top of the hill with his staff of God in his hands. Exodus 17:11 tells us that as long as he held up his hands towards God, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When his hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him so he could sit on it. Aaron, his brother, and Ur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So in this way, his hands remained steady until sunset. Joshua and his men destroyed the Amalekites with their swords. As we move on, I will come back to the issue of the Amalekites. But for now, let us just learn from this strategy. When we are weak and tired, we need to raise our arms to heaven in a posture of honor and worship. And we need to get the people around us to support us in prayer, since this isn't something we can do alone. And then we need to speak and declare the word of God and the truth about what he is saying concerning our circumstances. Joshua shows us that he destroyed the Amalekites with his sword, which means for us destroying the spiritual enemy with the word of God. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:10-17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full force of the armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, don't let the enemy trip you up when you are tired and are feeling weak. Use scripture rather to minister to your heart and wash over you. Lift your arms as Moses did in a stance of worship and keep yourself in community with others to lift you up in prayer when you can't do it yourself. After their victory, Moses built an altar to thank God. He called it, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi." Exodus 13 tells us that the Lord led them with a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire at night so that they could travel at any time. But if the cloud didn't move, they would stay. But when the cloud moved, they would know it was time to leave. Exactly 2 months after they had escaped Goshen, on the 15th day of that third month, they entered the Sinai Desert and they camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up that mountain alone and God told him to tell the Israelites, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." 1 Peter 2 repeats this to the new Christian converts in the New Testament. He urges them to turn from their past way of living, just as God was now doing with the Israelites. Let's listen to what it says. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Then God does this incredible thing. He tells Moses that the Israelites must consecrate themselves because in 3 days he wanted to meet them on the top of the mountain and he wanted to speak to them directly. He was intending to be amongst them himself on this mountain. But this was serious and being in God's presence was serious. God explained what they were to do and not to do. His presence is so powerful, it would burn them if they did not follow instructions. Never before had the people of Israel actually heard God for themselves. Only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Moses. I can just imagine their nervous whispers. What would this powerful God be like? Remember, only Moses had experienced a measure of God's presence at Mount Horeb at the burning bush. These Israelites had been slaves for 400 years, and their legacy of Abraham's God was so watered down by all the intermingling of pagan gods and idols. Good heavens, not even the pagans experienced their God speaking to them directly. Because God is so holy, he told Moses to put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, "Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death." Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. I'm sure there was so much excitement in the camp. Nervous jitter. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. This morning, as I sat on the beach, I found myself reflecting on what the Israelites might have been experiencing in that moment. The sea in front of me was calm, yet the roar of the ocean was deafening. It made me think about a sheer force and sound of a storm or a tornado. All of these are powerful phenomena. No wonder the Israelites were terrified, trembling at the knees. The sound of God's voice alone, coupled with the fire that enveloped the mountain and surrounded Moses, must have been terrifying. Scripture tells us that there was thunder, lightning, smoke, and a piercing sound of a trumpet. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." This is really sad, because God wanted to speak to them directly. Their fear made them listen to a priest rather than hear God for themselves. This would also remain the way that they would approach God until approximately 1,400 years later, when Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. He tore the veil and gave us all access to God directly so that we can hear him for ourselves. This incredible event of God's presence coming down on the mountain at Sinai occurred on the 50th day since they left Egypt. It is really interesting because Leviticus 23 talks about the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, and God told the people to count 50 days from the Sabbath during the Passover to get to this special festival. It would be a reminder to celebrate God's covenant with the Israelites. In the New Testament, that same idea of 50 days shows up again, but this time it's Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. This event in the New Testament lines up with the event in the Old Testament. So Pentecost, in Acts, is like a mirror moment. Instead of giving the law, God gives the Holy Spirit, and instead of the Old Covenant, we get the New Covenant. A personal relationship with God, empowered by his Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, instead of written laws on stone tablets, the Spirit was now poured out, transforming the hearts of believers and empowering them to carry God's word in their hearts. This Pentecost represents a shift. God's presence was no longer confined to a particular place or mediated through a priest, as it was at that time in Sinai. Through the Holy Spirit, God's presence became personal and accessible to all believers, fulfilling the promise Jesus made that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, would come in John 14. So while Moses was caught up in the smoke with God on the mountain, God gave him a framework or a blueprint, so to speak, of the laws necessary to make the Israelites holy so that they could be in his presence. God made it very clear that he is a jealous God, and he said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gold." Sometime later, God instructs Moses to choose 70 of the elders to join him, as well as Aaron and his son, on the top of the mountain. When they got there, they saw God. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders. Instead, he revealed himself, and they ate and drank in his presence. Then God called Moses to come even higher. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." Moses went up on the mountain of God with Joshua. He told Aaron and Hur to keep an eye on everyone else until he returned. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of that mountain. Then Moses stayed away for 40 days and 40 nights. It goes without saying that these Israelites were not a very patient people. 40 days is just short of 2 months, and they got fed up. For all they knew, Moses had died up there in that terrible fire. And then they began to nag Aaron. "Come on, make us gods. Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, who knows what happened to him?" Aaron couldn't deal with the pressure, and he gave in and told them to bring all the gold earrings that their wives and children were wearing, and he had it cast into a golden calf. Can you believe it? Then he built an altar in front of it and told the people that they would have a festival for God the next day. So they got up early and made burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. They ate and drank, and to quote scripture, they got up to indulge in revelry. God told Moses what was going on with his people at the bottom of the mountain and what he was going to do to destroy them. Moses begged him not to, and he reminded him of his oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God relented, and Moses went back down to them with the stone tablets. When Moses saw what was going on, he threw down the stone tablets in a rage, and they shattered. And he took the calf the people had made and burnt it in a fire. Then he ground it into a powder and scattered it on the water and made them drink it. He said to his brother, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin?" Aaron begged Moses not to be angry. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. He stood at the entrance of the camp and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Moses set up a special tent outside the camp called the Tent of Meeting, where people could go and seek guidance from the Lord. And whenever he went into the tent, everyone in the camp would stand and watch him from their tents. As Moses entered, a pillar of cloud would appear on the tent's entrance as a sign that the Lord was present. While in the tent, the Lord spoke to Moses directly, as a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but his aide Joshua often stayed behind. Moses was very upset about what Aaron and the Israelites had done in building the golden calf. So he went to go and have a conversation with God about it. He said, "You told me, Lord, to lead these people, but I need to know you will go with us. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I can continue to please you. And remember that these are your people." God reassured him, saying, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." But he wasn't convinced. "If your presence does not go with us, Do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? God agreed with this, and he said, I will do as you ask, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Moses cried out, Show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Then God told Moses to come up the mountain for a second time, but this time to come alone, and to prepare two stones like the first ones, so that he could rewrite the words that were on the others. Moses went up, and God came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, which was the Lord. Then he passed in front of him, saying, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Then the Lord gave him the covenant, and Moses wrote down the words he had spoken. God also gave him the design of the tabernacle and all the articles that would be used there. All of these things were about being holy, so that the Israelites could be in God's presence. The Lord also gave him all the laws and rituals regarding offerings, food, priestly duties, health, atonement, the standards for living holy life, feasts, rewards, punishments, and giving. All of these are written about in Leviticus. After 40 days of being up in that mountain again, he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Aaron and the Israelites were afraid to come near him, so he had to wear a veil in their presence until the radiance subsided. Moses instructed the Israelites to build what God had stipulated, and that Bezalel and Oholiab were supernaturally empowered with all the creative skills they required to get the job done. They built the Ark of the Covenant that would hold the manna and the stone tablets, and later Aaron's staff. Everyone contributed. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent, for all its service and for all the sacred garments. Now we pick up the journey nearly a year since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. So this was the first month going into the second year, and the Israelites had been at the mountain in Sinai for about 10 months. On that first day of the first month, Moses finished the work of the tabernacle, and it was time to dedicate it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. On the eighth day of that first month, Moses anointed Aaron and his sons, and they began their ministry. On the 14th day, they celebrated Passover, exactly a year after they had left Egypt. On the first day of the following month, God told Moses to take a census, and those who had been unclean prior to the Passover were given a second chance to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. So just more than a year since they escaped Egypt, they had celebrated Passover for the second time, and they left the Sinai Desert on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, and they headed for the Paran Desert. It wasn't long before the people started grumbling and complaining again. This upset the Lord, because they so easily forgot what he had done for them and where he was going to take them. So he decided to inflict a huge fire on the outskirts of the camp, and many died. They were just not learning their lesson because they began to complain about the food. If only we had meat to eat, they yelled. Moses watched the people at their tent entrances, literally wailing, and he couldn't bear it anymore, and he cried out to God, Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is simply too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, please go ahead and kill me. Oh my, can you hear his distress? Don't you just feel for the guy? He is absolutely fed up. Then God told him to bring 70 elders and to stand with them in his presence. He would take some of his spirit that he had given Moses and put it on them. After they did this, all of them prophesied, even the two that hadn't made it to the meeting. Then Joshua, who had grown up with Moses and now his right-hand man, stood up and was clearly upset. He demanded that Moses stop them. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." The Lord was still very annoyed and he said, "You want meat? Well, I'm surely going to give you meat for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and you have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' All that day and night and all the next day the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burnt against the people and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah. In the meantime, Miriam, Moses' sister, begins to act up and complains about his wife, the Cushite. Then she challenges his authority and says, 'Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?' But God heard her and he was very angry. God said to her, 'When there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true for my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord.' Miriam's skin became leprous, and she was white as snow. Aaron was horrified, and he said, 'Moses, please, you have to do something. She is our sister.' Then Moses asked God to heal her, but she had to be sent away from the camp. She was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until she was brought back. Just more than a year after they had left Egypt, they were now ready to enter the promised land. God told Moses to send out spies to Canaan and assess what was there and what they would have to face. Moses sent a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Jacob. These included Joshua from Ephraim and Caleb, who was from the tribe of Judah. Moses said to them, 'See what the land is like and whether the people who are living there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.' After the 40 days, they returned and told everyone, 'Yes, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large.' Caleb piped up and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they are giants.' The Israelites were in a flat spin and spread a bad report among each other regarding what lay ahead. They began to say that they would have been better off staying behind in Egypt. Moses was outraged, and Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes in despair at their unbelief, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.' God was furious. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? in spite of all the signs I have performed among them. Even though they wanted to kill Moses, he still interceded for them, appealing to God's love and forgiveness. And he said to the Lord, it would look bad in the eyes of the Egyptians and the enemies of God if he destroyed all the Israelites at once. God is just, and he had to punish the Israelites for their sin. So he decreed that their disobedient generation would wander the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they had spied in the land. The entire generation older than 20 who were responsible for grumbling and contempt would die in the desert until the next generation was ready to enter the land. They would never enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, who had remained faithful. They tried to backtrack and come into agreement with Joshua and Caleb, and they decided to fight the giants anyway. But God was not with them, nor did Moses or the ark go with them, and they were overcome by the Canaanites and Amalekites. When the people tried to take the land on their own, against God's warning, they were defeated. Then God sent those that had survived back towards the Red Sea. What a heavy blow! They had gone through so much, their bodies drained and their future condemned. It had been a roller coaster of events, and they would not reap the rewards. If only they had trusted in the Lord and followed his instructions. Now they had to face 40 years in the desert with no place to call home and a diet of manna and quail day in and day out. They literally had to wait to die until they had all passed on. Only their children would inherit the promised land. Did God feel sorry for them and change his mind? And why did God say only Joshua and Caleb would enter Canaan? What about Moses, his friend? Did he fail and lose his reward? Well, folks, we'll have to wait for the next week to determine what happened during those difficult 40 years ahead and to find out whether, in fact, an entire generation did pass away. My book, The Epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament, as well as my first book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, is available from Takealot SA. You can log on to my website for more information, that is intuitiveprophetic.co.za, and if you would like your own hardcover, high quality digital copy, you can email me at michellenethlingart@gmail.com. That's Michelle with one L. You can also follow me on Instagram, michellenethlingart.